Book of 1 Samuel and chapter 17. I'll ask Yahweh to come now. He's going to read from verse 20 through to verse 51. All right, he's going to read from verse 20 through to verse 51.
Do so,
Known story of David and Goliath. I want to read some verses myself now. I'm actually going to read from verse 12 to 29, so it'll be a little bit before what Yahweh read and not quite as far as he read. But verse 12, now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. He had eight sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. The three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his three sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next under him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they, and all the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench, as the host were going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel has he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and bless you for the reading of your word, and Lord, bless it to our hearts this morning. Thank you, Lord, that your word has been kept in many languages around the world today. Lord, we've heard two of them this morning, and we trust you to bless your word to our hearts. And Father, that you would quicken us now, give us eyes to see, ears to hear what the Spirit of God would have for us from your word this morning. And we give you thanks and praise in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. I read an article just in the last few days from Buddy Smith, and it's called "A New Breed of Sheepdogs." I don't know whether you've heard it or read it before. And the title he's got on top is "The Old Breed is Almost Gone. Border Collies, Kelpies, Blue Heelers and Bitzers, bits of this and bits of that, are seldom seen among the sheep anymore. Instead of old blue guarding the flock, we see a new breed that is part poodle and part Basenji. Can't bark, but they can yodel and howl." Isaiah 56, 9 through 12 is the only text in the Bible on sheepdogs. It describes dumb dogs that cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber, greedy dogs which can never have enough, that cannot understand they all look to their own way, everyone, for his gain. It's in Isaiah 56. A better description of toothless, spineless, voiceless shepherds of God's flock could hardly be found. We hear them no warning growl to alert the flock of approaching apostasy. We hear no bark of authority from the pulpit. We see in them no fierce defenders of the lambs. Gone are the fangs and the lightning attacks on ravening lions and wolves in sheep's clothing. How long has it been since we saw a pastor with backbone who was set for the defence of the gospel? We might as well admit it, most of them have been pensioned off and replaced by a poodle Basenji cross. They can't bark, but they can put on a good show. They go to the hairdresser to be permed and perfumed, petted and pampered. They've been trained how to pirouette and beg and roll over and play dead. But barking is no longer part of the course. Christianity today, which is one of the mastheads of the contemporary and charismatic movement magazine, recently printed an article on the attack dogs of Christendom. It's the title, "The Attack Dogs of Christendom." The article was supposed to be an expose of the good men who still know how to bark. When I read it, I thought I heard a Basenji poodle yelp because of a well-aimed stone. Is it possible that old Blue nipped a lapdog in the pocketbook or wakened it from its nap? Did someone rebuke a cute and cuddly clergy person for welcoming a Unitarian wolf into his flock? Did Fido eat Fifi's beefsteak? It might pay. The next time you hear one of the Pope's lapdogs, how to ask why? We listen to Christian radio stations and TV broadcasts. We soon hear the yodel of a Basenji poodle. It's a whiny sound that appeals to the mega church crowd, and it fits right in with the beat of CCM, but has no resemblance whatsoever to the songs of the redeemed. It isn't easy to find an old dog who still knows how to bark, but there are still a few around. If you come across one, hold on to him. They know how to obey the good shepherd and will die for the sheep in order to protect them, just like their master. It's an interesting article. A lot of truth in it. A lot of Basenji poodles around today that don't preach the word. They fiddle around and mess everybody up in the process. The fight is on. Here in this passage of scripture, we find David standing alone. The Philistines in their armies arrayed on one side of the valley, and Saul and the nation of Israel, they're on the other side of the valley. And David comes down, as we've read, to the battlefield, and he sees what's taking place there, and he sees the Philistines on one side and Israel on the other side, and he begins to ask some questions about what's going to happen with this crowd of Philistines and who's going to deal with them. It's a pitiful sight. Here's the armies of God cowering before God's enemies. Rebuke, reproach upon the name of God. As he says in verse 26, David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel?" He said, what a reproach. Here's these people who say they believe in God and that God is their God, the God of heaven, the God who created all things is their God, the God who delivered them out of Egypt and took them through the Red Sea, and the God who brought the 10 plagues on Egypt, and the God who did all those things, that's their God, and yet they're cowering before the Philistines, and they're just bringing a reproach upon the name of God and upon God's people. And David stood alone. Nobody stood with him at that time. He says to those he's talking to, "What have I now done to his brother? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" And today we live in a day and age where there is a cause. There's always been a cause, amen? The cause of the cross, the cause of God in this world. We need to ask ourselves again, I think, the question, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? What are we here for? What are we doing? What's God want us to do in this world we live in? We look at David and the rest, two rests, one of the armies of Israel, and the other rest is Goliath and the armies of the Philistines. And what's happening? Nothing. There's a standoff there. And yet, Goliath, and I see there a picture of the devil standing there saying, come on, who's gonna take me on? Saul and all the armies of Israel are standing back, even this tough brother of David's brother Eliab, his oldest brother. He was tough when it came to heaping ridicule upon David. He was pretty tough when he was being critical of David. He should have done a little better and gone out and taken on Goliath and shown himself a man. But instead, all he can do is pick on his younger brother and say, "What do you think you are? What do you mean?" He says, "Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wood?" He said, "Just a shepherd, just a few sheep. Who are you? What do you think you're doing down here?" "Ah," he said, "I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart. Thou art come down, thou mightest see the battle." He said, "Just come down and see what's happening, haven't you? You should be back home looking after the sheep. That's where you belong." Feel like saying, "Excuse me, alive, we've just been listening to this conversation. What are you doing? What are you doing? There's a fellow out there who wants to have a fight. How come you're here fighting with your brother? How come you're here ridiculing your brother? Why don't you get out there and take on Goliath? So I might die. Better to die fighting for the Lord than be back here the way you are now causing strife. Being a coward." Interesting. Goliath and the Philistines. So what was the problem here? What was really the root problem here as far as Israel and Saul and the armies of Israel go? Well, I believe verse 11 and verse 24 give us the answer. Notice we'll just back up from verse 11 for a moment. Verse 2, "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." So he's about 10 feet tall. We know he's a big man. That's big. He's just double most of us. And so he's a huge fella. And he comes out, he's the champion of the Philistines. And he had a helmet of brass on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. Most of us would be struggling to lift his spear and his shield. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. Imagine, I mean, that'd be pretty scary, I must admit. Here's a man about 10 feet tall, nearly he'd be up to the ceiling. And that's, you know, that's pretty big. I don't know, Yahweh, he'd make you look pretty small. He'd make me look pretty small, don't worry about that. And I don't know whether I'd be that keen to rush up there personally, I must admit. He says, come on, he's got his spear, and you look at his spear, it's probably about as big as this thing here, you know, you couldn't even hardly lift it yourself. He says, come out, I defy you, come on, I'm looking for a man to fight me. Well, verse 11 says, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You say, I'd be like that too. I probably would too. There's nothing wrong with having fear from time to time. There's nothing wrong with feeling afraid, but it's what you do with that that's important. The book of Proverbs says, don't fear sudden fear. Not to be afraid, but to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Yes, we have these fears, but we go forward anyway. What did the Apostle Paul say when he wrote to the church at Corinth? He said, I was among you, and he said, with much fear and trembling. He was still there preaching the gospel, amen. He was still there holding up the standard. He knew what it was to have times fear and trembling, but he still went forward for the Lord. But the nation of Israel and Saul, they were a reproach. They were a disgrace to the name of God. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now when David comes down, the Bible says here in verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, because Goliath comes out again while David's there, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. They were greatly afraid. They were sore afraid. And they were so afraid, they were paralyzed as far as doing anything. They were just totally paralyzed. There was no way they were going to go out and fight Goliath. No way. And I can imagine Saul looking around his armies and thinking, surely one of them is going to get up there. Saul, what about you? Surely one of them, and I can imagine amongst the army, you know what it'd be like? They'd be looking at each other just a little bit uncomfortable, a little bit uneasy. They look at their mate, they look at Goliath, and they'd be thinking, oh, hope he goes. hope he volunteers. Hope someone down there gets up soon. But none of them did. And they're all sitting there looking foolish, and all of them very sore afraid and all trembling and just paralyzed. There's a work to be done for God, and they're paralyzed. They're going nowhere. What was their problem? Their problem was fear. The fear of man does what? The book of Proverbs says, brings a snare. The fear of man brings a snare. As Brother Buddy Smith pointed out in that article he sent, or as the article points out, the one he sent, we've got a lot of Basenji poodles today, and they get their trendy designer jeans with a special rip sewn into them, and they get their their nightclub what do you call these things, knitted tops or whatever they are, and they get rid of the pulpit and they get a little stool there, and they sit there like they're in a nightclub, and they have their little microphones and everything else and all that carry on. They're just Basenji poodles. They're not dogs. They're not those old blue kelpies who'll jump over the sheep and bark and run and chase them around and do all that sort of... They're not like that. They're just... No, peace, peace, brother, peace. Peace. We don't want to fight. We don't want to fight. These people didn't want to fight either, but there was a fight to be fought. Amen? Someone needs to get out and take on Goliath. Who's it going to be? Not me. Not me. I think Saul should. He's our leader. Let Saul do it. He's the king. Let him go. I mean, you can just imagine. You know what you'd be like? Come on. You're not that spiritual at times. You'd be thinking, boy, it's like when, let me bring it right down here. It's like when I say, okay, next Saturday, we're all going door knocking. Imagine what some of us would think. Who does he think he is to say that? Nobody tells me what to do. Or, oh no, boy, we've got to go door knocking. I just remembered I've got an appointment on Saturday afternoon at 2:00. Oh, how good is that? It's a birthday party, so that'll be okay. I just remembered I've got something on. I've got a, and some of us would be thinking that way. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying everybody has to door knock. I understand not everybody has to door knock. It's not. It won't get you into heaven. The fact I've been door knocking, I'll be in heaven. No, the Jehovah's Witness door knock very diligently, which is a rebuke to God's people. But they won't be in heaven, except they repent of their sins and turn and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed God manifest in the flesh, who died in their place on the cross and was buried and rose physically and bodily from the grave. They won't be in heaven. But they do a lot of door knocking. But I say it to illustrate the point. We look at the nation of Israel and we look at them from a distance and say, someone ought to get up there. Well, what about us in our battles, in our fights, in our wars? What about us? Their problem was fear. And unfortunately, this, I believe, is a picture of many Christians and too many churches today. We're too frightened. We don't want to upset anybody. We don't want to rock the boat. We want to keep it all good, you know. We just want to please everyone. Well, I don't, well, we, you know, and this is the sort of thing we get. Well, I don't agree with them, but, you know, I better not say anything because I don't want to cause waves. Well, I'm not worried about causing waves occasionally, okay? You say, I know, you're a bit hard-nosed at times. I'm trying to be one of these old dogs that can bark a bit, amen? Because as he points out there, speaking of these old dogs, they know how to obey the good shepherd and will die for the sheep in order to protect them. You say, Pastor, you enjoy getting into fights? No. Sometimes when I'm in them, I enjoy them. But especially if I'm winning. Amen. I don't like losing them. It's not good. But it's not just being confrontational for the sake of it. David says to the people, is there not a cause? This is a reproach that's upon the nation of Israel in the name of God. Someone needs to do something. David said, I'll tackle it. David said, I'll do it. I'll go. Now Saul, verse 32, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine. David said, I'll go. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Even then, Saul had one slight opportunity. He could have said, oh, well, he'll probably lose, but at least someone's willing to have a go. He says, no, you're just a youth, young people. Let me tell you something. Don't believe the lie of the devil. You know, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example unto the believers. Amen? Stand up and be a David. Oh, I don't want to rock the boat. Well, start rocking the boat a bit occasionally, amen? It just breaks the boredom of just sitting there all the time. And when you go fishing, you know, we've sat out there a number of times, and the water's dead flat, and the water's crystal clear, and it's hopeless for fishing. Need a bit of turbulence, a bit stirred up, and the whiting start to bite, you know. But I just like it flat. You're not going to get a lot of fish that way unless you're going out at night time with a spotlight for garfish. Then you might do a bit better. But this business, I just want to go through untroubled waters. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. David said, I'll go. And then Saul tried to make some sort of compromise with him. He said, well, take my armour and put on my armour. And David said, I haven't proved that. I haven't tested that. But he said, let me tell you something. I have proved God. God has been faithful. I've killed a lion. I've killed a bear. I've done all those things. And let me tell you, this uncircumcised Philistine, he's no problem for God. David said, moreover, verse 37, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the lamb of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go and the Lord be with thee. Well, verse 43, and the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me and I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field. Goliath said, just come over here. He said, I'm going to pull you apart and throw you out to the birds. He said, I'll show you. David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But notice this, he says, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David said, you think you're going to pull me to bits and throw me to the birds? He said, let me tell you, it's going to be the opposite. He said, God's going to deliver you into my hand, and I'm going to chop you up into bits, and everybody will know there's a God in Israel. Amen. Now, most people today wouldn't know whether there's a God in Israel or not. You go to the average church, you wouldn't know whether God was dead or alive, whether he's gone on holidays, where he is. Serious. It's pitiful. It's a reproach. We're in a battle. I want to see some verses that remind us of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, first of all, I want us to look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is in the chapter particularly dealing with gifts and the gift of tongues in particular. And by the way, the modern day's tongues move is not from God. And so I think it is. You think what you like, I'm telling you. Chapter 14, verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound. Notice this, next couple of verses. Whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Paul said there needs to be something clear and distinct. Verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the day of battle? Today, many churches are not giving a clear trumpet sound, and so God's people are not prepared for the battle. And they're being knocked over and injured and harmed and destroyed in this battle. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. We'll go verse 3 first. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Paul said there is a war on. There is a battle on. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul says there's a war on. There's a battle. We've got some weapons, and our weapons are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're from God, the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the grace of God. The pulling down strongholds. Ephesians chapter 6. Galatians, and then Ephesians chapter 6. Very clear that we're in a battle. See here who this battle's against in Ephesians 6. That's why I say Goliath is a good picture of the devil. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. He goes on and talks about what we ought to have on, the armour of God. He says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Let me tell you, if you don't have the shield of faith up, those fiery darts of the wicked are going to hit you and they're going to injure you and could even kill you in your spiritual walk. And verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is not just a playground. It's a battleground we're in. Amen? We're not just playing church. You want to play church? Go down to the Uniting Church. They play church. You go to play church, go to the Anglican Church. You go wherever you want to go. They're playing church all over town. But they're playing. They're not in the battle. They've laid down the arms. They're giving an uncertain sound. They sound the trumpet. You wouldn't know what they stand for. They stand for everything, really. Fact is, they don't stand for anything. They fall for everything. It's what happens. Just pitiful. We're in a battle. So we need to stand. 1 Timothy chapter 1. See some of the exhortation that Paul gives to Timothy, this young man who's a pastor. He'd been a pastor at the church at Ephesus. And Paul writes to him, his son in the faith, verse 18 of chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. He said, this charge, I'm charging you, Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before him, that thou by them mightest what? War a good warfare. Paul says, Timothy, there's a battle on. There's a war on. And I want you to stand in this battle. War a good warfare. Chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want you to get this idea. We are in a battle. This is not a playground. Verse 11 of chapter 6. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Well, what things? The love of money and all the other things that he's spoken about. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. He doesn't say play it. Well, we just play around. Well, a lot of people do play around. We're supposed to fight the good fight of faith. It's a battle. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, there thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is not just a playground. There's to be some hardness that's to be endured. Is to be some hardness when people say, I don't like you. When people say, I don't agree with you. And when you've got battles on your hands, there's some hardness there. So I don't like that. It makes me feel uncomfortable. Well, maybe you're a Basenji poodle. I don't know. We're supposed to be Kelpie dogs. Amen. Barking a bit. He says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? The hymn writer says. Am I a soldier of the cross? Sound the battle cry. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life. That's why so many Christians aren't real soldiers. Because they're entangled in the affairs of this life. They're so caught up in the world and the things of the world. Chapter 4, verse 7. I like these verses of Paul's. He gives his final testimony there. 2 Timothy 4, some of the last words we have recorded for us in the Scriptures. Verse 7, Paul says here, I have fought a good fight. Amen? He fought a good fight. He said, I don't like fighting. It's your problem. You have to understand we're in a battle. I think we should talk nicely to everybody. I think we should too. I think we should just love everybody. I don't only think it, I know it. The Bible commands it. Amen. But we are in a battle. As David and the nation of Israel were in a battle, and it was a very serious battle, because if David had lost the battle, guess what? The nation of Israel was in subjection to the Philistines and the Goliath. That was the agreement. We ought never to make that agreement with the devil. Well, Satan, we'll just have a go at it, and if you win, we give up. No. There's no quarter taken. There's no quarter asked in this battle. David stepped out and said, we'll have a fight, all right? And let me tell you something, Goliath, you are going to die because I come in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. It's the battle, Goliath, I know. And you're a huge man. You're way, way bigger, probably four times bigger than me. He said, I'm not going to allow that bother me. You know, the battle we face is too big for us. You know, the devil is too big and powerful for us. You know, you think Goliath's big. You think about the devil. He's the one we're warring with. He's a fallen angel, powerful angel, powerful, can do miracles. But he also comes along sometimes as an angel of light, just a friendly fella. Come on, slow down, ease up, take it easy. Don't get too excited. Don't worry too much. It's not good to let your blood pressure get up. I said to my wife this morning, come here, I don't normally make much comment. I said this morning, I might have a fit and faint in the pulpit this morning. I said, but don't worry about it, I'll get back up. We need to be careful. I want to read you an article that I read a message, and it was by a man called Darrell Cox. Here's a man he's not a Basenji poodle, amen, he's a barker. He's a Kelpie. He's one of those old hound dogs that gives the sheep something to think about, but he protects them, takes care of them. His name of his message was, "You will make it what it is." It's not quite the theme we're talking about here, but I want to illustrate the barking principle this morning. He says, a few years ago, we had a family visit our church. I mean to tell you, when the congregation sang, that lady about on the second row, she said, I could hear her. You talk about a voice, it was beautiful. The song leader said, man, did you hear that family down there singing? I said, I sure did. A few weeks later, they joined the church. The song leader came to me and said, Brother Cox, right, Darrell Cox, he's the pastor of the church, large church, is it all right if I ask this lady to sing a solo? They seem to be good people. I said, that'd be okay with me. He went and asked her if she'd sing a solo. And she said, well, who do I give my accompaniment tape to? He said, you have to understand, we have good piano players here that can play anything you want to sing, and they do a fantastic job. And besides that, Brother Cox doesn't allow all that. And she said, when I get done with him, he will. He goes on to say, do you know something? She's been done with me now for about 3 or 4 years and I never did let her sing. Say, why? Because I just believe in just staying with old-fashioned music in the church. I'm talking about staying with stuff that will get a hold of your heart. He says, you'll make it what it is by your music. He goes on and he says, about standards. You know, people get awful toey, don't you? If you mention standards. You know, if I say, when I'm at the prison, and we talk sometimes about dress standards. And one of the men's particularly not comfortable with that. He's not comfortable with the fact. He says, Pastor Cotton, what makes you think, you know, that you blah, blah, blah. I said, listen, if a man is in a ministry in our church, I said, he's going to wear a tie or he's not in the ministry. He said, well, I don't think. I said, I don't care what you think. I'm just telling you that's the way it is. You see, these Basenji poodles, they'll let you roll up here in a T-shirt. They'll let you roll up with sand shoes, your ripped jeans, whatever. Now we're supposed to do what? Dress up for the Lord, not down. You know, many Christians dress down when they go to church. You know, men in business, they're there in their suits and whatever during the week, and then they go to church and dress how? Any old way. Or they go to work and the work requires a uniform, and so they wear the work uniform and they go to church and dress how? Any old way. It's the way it is. You don't look at me like that. You know that's right. He said, what are you doing? I'm trying to do some barking. Amen? We're in a battle. And so he said, you'll make it what it is by your standards. It won't take long when you have convictions about doing right. It's just the way that it is. He said, I don't get up and preach on standards every time I have church, but I do it right regularly because if you don't, you know what? You'll get so worldly. Some of that other stuff will wiggle in there and it'll get in your church and ruin it. She says, Romans 12, 1, 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He quoted that. He said, I still believe men ought to look like men. I can't even fathom a man putting an earring in his ear. So we're getting on some sensitive ground. Well, I'm only reading what he said. I'm not, see, that's why I read it. See, it wasn't my idea. He said that, you know. He said, if I was lost as a goose, I'm talking about lost without God, I still couldn't do such a thing. He said, I used to feel sorry for them hogs when we would ring them. We'd get them down, talking about pigs. We'd get them down, we'd hold them, and he said, Daddy would put that ring in their snout so they couldn't root under the fence. Okay, so you get pigs and you put a ring in their nose, and so when it comes to digging in the ground, they stop doing it because it hurts them because of the ring in it, you see. He said, I thought, man, I'll never have no holes drilled in me like that. His English is not too good, but I don't want nothing like that. I mean, that's the way he talks. I'm just simply saying that I don't understand that. He said, we're living in some days. It's unbelievable. He said, I know sometimes new converts get saved and they need time to grow and we need to be patient with them. Amen. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. But someone who's been saved 20 years and still wearing earrings, there's something wrong with that if they're a man. You say, why? Well, work it out for yourself. He said, and then he goes on and says, this is one of the big controversial ones. But you, so I'm reading it, okay? But you just start letting things go. And you let the women keep coming in their breeches and the pants, and first thing you know, you won't have one woman wearing a dress to your church services. He says, preacher, you do whatever you want to do, but if you want to keep it old-fashioned every now and then, you'd better get you a text, swallow hard, get up and clear off your path. He says, you clear out everything from Dan to Beersheba. He said, just go through the lot. He said, amen. He said, I don't like that sort of preaching. I love it. Amen. The man's standing up for something. He's got a cause. And he's not worried about what the Philistines are saying. He's not worried about Goliath. He's maybe a little fearful, as he says, you know, you kind of get on these subjects. He says, can be a little fearful. You know, think, how am I going to do this? And what am I going to do? You know, what are people going to think? And maybe half the church will leave. And oh, no, what will happen? Well, you go through all that. He says, I'm talking about when the liquor traffic came to my town trying to vote liquor in the town. I led the fight. There are some small towns in America where they don't have hotels. It's amazing. He said, I didn't just lead the fight, I preached it in the pulpit. He said, that's how I led the fight. I told them, if I get a member here with beer or liquor in your icebox, you ought to get like a rattlesnake down on your belly and crawl down here to the altar and ask God to forgive you and get your stinking heart right with God. I probably wouldn't use those words, but you know, he makes the point. He said it wasn't but a week. I'm not even in the city limits. And the television station at Winston-Salem said, we'd like to talk to you about you fighting liquor. He said, come on over. They came on over and interviewed me. They said, we'd like to see some verses on it in the Bible. They even had my little old Bible on television. I said, right, there it is. He said, I turned over there to Habakkuk where it says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbour drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also. He said, I just let him have it. So that's not very friendly. How do you think the TV cameraman is going to get saved if you're going to be in his face like that? I don't know. That's God's business to get him saved. We're in a battle. We're supposed to raise up the standard and hold it up high. You know, the Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, we've got across the board, I'm going to get right down it now, we've got across the board all sorts of things happening. We've got a lot of churches across America and across the country that used to be Baptists, they're no longer Baptists. You've got churches, one in this state was Sanctuary Baptist Churches, now Sanctuary Christian Ministries, not even a Baptist church anymore. You say, what's wrong with that? They're going downhill, that's what's wrong with it. We are Baptists, amen? You say, where does it say that in the Bible? I'm just telling you what we stand for. Baptists have historically stood for something. And thank God for every Baptist church that takes its sign down when it's not standing for something. Amen? That's good. At least they're not a reproach. Who wants churches that got Baptist on them and they're as liberal as all get out? People look at them and look at us and say, they're all the same. I'd rather they took the name off. and be known as that little minority group down there. They're always ranting and raving and fighting and carrying on. So that's it, amen. We're going to kick and scrap. Of course we will. It's a battle. You know, we could go on. Bible verses. Now, I was talking during the week. You say, listen, let me tell you, there was a day when you didn't have the good news and the NIV and the ASV and the RSV and all those other living Bibles and amplified Bibles. You didn't have all those. And so you didn't have to preach against. They never used to preach against. They didn't have them to preach against. There was a church we used to support in the early days of the church. And they allowed a man into the pulpit to preach from a New King James Bible. He wasn't a pastor. He was a man who'd been through a Bible college. They let him come into the pulpit and read from a New King James Bible. I heard about it and I rang him. I said, what's going on? You've allowed someone in there to read from a New King James Bible. He said, well, you know, he's been to Bible college and he's up with all that stuff. And, you know, I've kind of let him in there. And I said, what do you let him in there for? He said, what can I do about it? I said, you're the pastor. Tell him he can't do it. He said, well. So we had correspondence and went round the countryside and backwards and forwards and all over the place. And eventually we agreed and we weren't fighting each other. We weren't hassling each other. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. I'm not fighting against him. Never have been. We had a good relationship, and I think we still have if I saw him today. We never got bitter toward one. We never got angry. But the point was made. I said, brother, we are not going to support you financially anymore. We're going to support other people who will hold up the King James Bible and say, this is the Bible in the English language. Now we can look at a little bit of history and find out the results of that. I said to that man, I said, here's what I believe. The first step that you deliberately take away from holding the line is the hardest. Once you take the first one, it gets a lot easier. Before long, you'll finish up anyway. So you finish up in apostasy. I heard about the family the other day. His son, up until recent times, was a heroin addict. His daughter had a child out of wedlock. The parents are no longer in an independent Baptist church. They're in some emergent, ecumenical, worldly affair where they sit down and have a drink with people and just discuss Jesus. You say, where did that start? I believe it started when they moved and said, it's not that big a deal. We're not going to move on this. Yes, we are. We'll just move a little bit. We'll just go New King James. You say, there's a lot of other things involved, most likely, but that's the start. Let me tell you, that was the seed. That was the first deliberate. It's like I've shared the story before. The man who finished up, who lost his ministry, lost his wife, lost his family, lost his reputation, and there was a pastor who interviewed him and said, what happened? How did you get in this place? And he said, let me tell you. He said, I can tell you straight away. And the pastor was amazed. He said, how do you know? How are you so sure what happened? He said, I'll tell you when it happened. He said, it's the morning I first deliberately missed my quiet time. He said, that's where it started. You see, it's one thing to miss your quiet time because you're busy and you know, you're kind of forgetful and you get through the day and you go, oh, I haven't read the Bible. You don't need to read my Bible. You know, or you wake up in the morning and think, oh, I forgot to read my Bible yesterday. You know, that's one thing. But to deliberately say, today I'm not going to do it. That's what that man did and wiped out his ministry, his family, church, everything. So that's a little thing. That's right. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is much. He wasn't faithful in little things. And we could go on. You know, there's all these issues today, whether it's music or movies or TV or internet, or there's just a whole host of things out there. And we need to know what we believe and why we believe and biblically what we believe about it. Not someone else says it or someone else thinks it, you know, or they think it. They've got a good logical argument. I don't care how many good logical arguments. Give us chapter and verse, amen? Oh, well, I don't agree with you. Well, give me chapter and verse then. Oh, I don't agree with you. Well, that's okay. Well, I think movies are okay. Well, have a think about it. There was a time when every barking dog preached against Hollywood. So I think there's some good ones. Well, glory to God, maybe there are. The trouble is you've got to go through the rubbish pit to find the good stuff. And who decides it's good? Oh, well, they put G on it. G. PG. Well, they haven't got R on it. Have a look at the labelings on them. Any movie you watch that's got a man and a woman touching, kissing, cuddling, let alone all the other things they show these days, let me tell you, you are watching adultery. And it's a disgrace. So, I didn't know that. Well, now you know. Amen. Now you know. You know, we could go on and on. May the Lord help us to be David's, to understand, to see, here's a battle. Here's Saul and the armies of Israel. Here's the Philistines and Goliath. And there's a battle going on here. And the enemy is winning the battle. And why is the enemy winning the battle? Because no one's prepared to stand up and fight. And we've got churches across the country. Churches, look, since we've been here, I could count probably a couple of handfuls of men who have started churches, even in this state, and they're no longer in existence and the men aren't in the ministry. You say, what happened? I don't know. All I'm telling you is the battle. And you capitulate to the enemy, and before long, you're not here. You know, if we don't be like these old sheepdogs and do some barking and stand for something, in 10 years' time or 15 years' time or 20 years' time, this church will be exactly the same as any other church out there. Mark it down. So you're a prophet? No, I'm just telling you. That's what will happen. Why? Because everywhere you look, it happens. What happened to that church we supported? Finished. What happened to the family? Finished. You say, well, God still loves them. Yeah. Amen. God still loves us. Yeah. But guess what? God hates sin and he hates compromise. And he won't just turn a blind eye to it. Because if we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. And so may the Lord help us to stand like men, to stand like David, to be like Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We will not bow down, O King. You can throw us in the furnace. And if we burn, we burn, but we won't bow down. Amen? That's what we need. Some people, as he says here, with a bit of backbone and a bit of grit, who'll stand up and say, when the question is raised, who is on the Lord's side? And we say, I am on the Lord's side. I'm going to stand for something. I'm not going to stand for someone or a cause, really. I'm standing for the Lord. I'm standing upon the word of God. I'm prepared, as my forefathers, I'm prepared to die for the truth if I have to. You say, you could finish up in jail with that attitude. If the country keeps going the way it's going, most likely if I live long enough. It's happening in other countries. May the Lord help us to stand, to be soldiers of the cross. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We bless you. Lord, that we are in a battle. And Lord, sometimes we grow weary in the battle. Sometimes, Lord, we just don't want a battle. We don't want to fight. We just want things to be nice and rosy in the garden. We want things to be peaceful. Lord, that's not reality. As Paul kept challenging Timothy to endure hardness, Lord, help us to be like Paul, who at the end of his life, he said, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. May that be said of each one of us, Lord. May we even this morning determine afresh. You might say, well, I don't know, I'm much of a fighter. You can still determine by God's grace to be a fighter for the Lord. Amen. You can still determine to be a David, and may God give us grace to do that. May each of us say in our hearts this morning, dear God, help me to be like David, to see that there is a cause, to see that the enemy is raging on either side, all around us, but by the grace of God, I'm going to take a stand as David did in the name of God and for the glory of God. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.